There was a preacher who was at a dinner, and he was the guest speaker, and he was asked to get up and give a short 10-minute talk. If you've ever had to give a talk, you'll know the shorter the talk, the harder it is. So the dangers, of course, are there when you have a preacher and you ask him to give a short talk for 10 minutes. So 10 minutes went by, 20 minutes went by, and the preacher just kept talking. Because preachers are good. We have big mouths. We know how to talk, right? After 35 minutes, Master of Ceremonies gave a little rap on the table with his gavel, and the preacher ignored it and just kept on talking. After 40 minutes, the Master of Ceremonies gave a little louder rap with his gavel, and the preacher just kept on talking. After an hour, with no end in sight, the Master of Ceremonies banged his gavel as hard as he could on the table, and the preacher just kept talking. Finally, in a fit of rage, having lost all hope that this was going to end, all hope of a peaceful solution was out the window, the Master of Ceremonies threw the gavel at the pastor. Gavel sailed over the preacher's head, hit an old man who was sitting at his table fast asleep. And the old man woke up with a start and shouted, "Hit him again, I can still hear him!" Don't throw a gavel, because this sermon's going to be a little longer than they normally are. I'm promising to be as short as I can. This is an important topic because we live in a world where people don't have hope. Most people I talk to live without hope of things changing, of things getting better. And so hopelessness is a serious issue in our affluent society today. It's more prevalent here in North America than it is overseas in countries that are being opposed by their dictators and so on. So 1 Corinthians 13:13, the verse we've been looking at now, third week. So now faith, hope, and love abide, these three, but the greatest of these is love. Therefore, pursue love. So we've looked at death, we've looked in depth at love, because God is love, and faith works by love, and this verse says we should pursue love. Last week we glanced a little bit at faith, the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not yet seen, and so tonight we're going to do hope. Listen, love is always, it's past, present, and future, because if love is God, it's everywhere, and all the time. Faith is always now, in the immediate time. We have faith now for things. We stand in faith. It's going to be done unto us according to our faith, because the Bible says now faith is. But hope is always future. And I've talked to you this before. Without hope in the future, there is no power in the present. When people live without hope, when people have hopelessness in their life, they don't have the motivation or the power to do something, to make a change in their life, to move forward into a new circumstance or a new situation. They literally just feel powerless to change. Because if there's no hope in the future, there's no power in the present. On Friday night, I was talking to Cheryl. Cheryl's a witch. She comes to our Friday night house church. And so I was asking her and my resident agnostic, atheist, extreme, militant, I don't believe in anything person, called Rich. I was asking them, so do they believe in heaven and hell, and would you believe that a good God could actually send someone to hell? It was one of those heated conversations that went twice as long as it should have. And in the midst of this, the answers kept coming. Let me summarize this, the conversation. Hell doesn't exist except now, because our life is hell. It's a living hell. And when we die, there is no heaven. We just cease to exist. So I said, so therefore, you have no reason to change, and you know, what's the purpose in growing and developing and maturing, and they can see none. That's why they spend most of their life drinking and partying, never moving forward. We've had the same conversations about their life every week for the last 3.5-4 months I've been meeting with them, because they live with hopelessness. Because this is the living hell, and when it's all done and we die, we cease to exist. Titus chapter 1. These are the verses we're going to look at. Paul, a
servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. Sorry, I've skipped. So let me go back. I skipped a page. So that feeling of hopelessness. If you haven't, has anybody ever had it? Ever? Anybody ever felt hopeless? It's like a sinking feeling, like there's a big black hole in space and it's sucking you in, and you have nothing to grab hold of and to grab onto to keep you from being sucked into this black hole in space, and you have no apparent ability to control what's happening in your life. If you've ever had a nervous breakdown, which I've had, that is the feeling. But when you read your Bible, there are many, many stories of hope and hopelessness in the Bible. Right from the beginning, our God has been known as a God of hope. So, let me talk about a second story. The story is found in the Gospel of Luke. I've put the reference in there for you. Let me tell you the story. In Luke's account, there are two disciples, and they're walking from Jerusalem back to their village. It's a Sunday afternoon. And as they walk, they're discussing the events that have just taken place concerning the death and they don't know about the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It's Sunday. They continue their walk and they're joined by a stranger who happened to notice how sad they were. And he told them of how the high priest had delivered Jesus up to be crucified. And then they said this, "And we were hoping that it was him who was going to redeem Israel." We were hoping. And now we're going back home hopeless because they killed him. There's nothing as devastating as having lost hope. And those men, their hope was gone. The one they hoped would be the Redeemer of Israel was in their minds dead. And along with the death of Jesus came the death of all the hope they had that he was actually going to be a physical military Messiah to Israel and kick Rome out of their country. So, I don't know. My mentor down in Ohio, he and his wife are Buckeye fans. That's a university football team, so whenever the Buckeyes are playing, I go have coffee downtown because they're violent about it. They throw things, and when the Buckeyes lose, you come back and they are hopeless. It's like, I can't believe people can be that much engaged in any kind of sports. So for them, anytime I talk about being hopeless, it's when the Buckeyes are losing, and when they have hope, it's because the Buckeyes are winning. Perhaps, however, you know hopelessness when you have a loved one who's in hospital dying and you can't do anything about it. Have you ever been there?
Yes.
Of course you have. And that's the feeling that these men had on their way back to Emmaus. Okay? Maybe you feel like Job did, and then Job's wife said to him in his hopelessness, "Why don't you just curse God and die?" Boy, that must be really hopeless. Christians are supposed to not be hopeless. Because of the resurrection of Jesus, we're supposed to be the people of great hope. And the Christian life is essentially a life of hope in the future, and therefore we have supernatural power in the present. So now Titus 1. Paul, a servant of God, an apostle of Jesus Christ, for the sake of the faith of God's elect, and their knowledge of the truth, which accords with godliness in hope, underline that, in hope of eternal life, which God, who never lies, promised before time began. God is a God of hope, Old Testament and New Testament. From Genesis through to Revelation, God is offering his people hope. But in hope of eternal life, that's not living forever, that's having a relationship with God, Bible definition. And this is God who never lies and has promised that before the ages began. Because God has always wanted a relationship with us. So Paul uses this word hope in three times in the book of Titus. Anybody read the book of Titus in the last year? Titus. Now where is that? 1 Thessalonians, 2 Thessalonians, 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, Titus. All the T's are together. Except in the Russian Bible. Okay? So he uses the word hope three times in the book of Titus. In chapter 3, verse 7, he says something very similar to this young apostle called Titus. So being justified by his grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. So our hope, according to those two verses, is anchored on the promise of having a relationship with God now, because we're born again, and he put that gift in our hearts, Romans 6:23. And it's defined in John 3:17-3, that it's a relationship. So our hope is that we have this relationship now because we're born again, and this relationship is going to continue forever after we die. There's a second basis for your hope, and it's found again in Titus chapter 2 this time. And here he uses the word hope in regards to the glorious second coming of Jesus. So he writes, Titus 2:13, waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. So we have hope, regardless of what's happening in your life, we have hope because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ and the fact that we can have a relationship with him now and forever. Secondly, we have hope because one day Jesus is going to come back. And we may be still here when he comes. And if we are, it's going to be an exciting time. And if we're not, we're going to be the first to go with him because the dead in Christ go first. So what we want to do then is focus on the hope that Paul mentions and find how we have that hope today in a world that's out of control and appears hopeless. If you've been watching today in the cathedral in St. Petersburg in Russia, they held a big memorial service for 226 people who died, all of them Russians, on that airplane that got blown up, it sounds like now, in Egypt a week ago, and they tolled that bell 226 times, and you ever heard that bell, it's huge, huge bell. And but everybody that was there was sitting in hopelessness, in spite of the fact it's an Orthodox church. They have no hope. Hope, I hope I wrote this in there, is to the human spirit as oxygen is to the physical body. When you lose all hope and you're overwhelmed with feelings of hopelessness, let me give you other words for it, senselessness, purposelessness, and despair. Lack of hope will destroy your life from the inside out. It eats away in you like cancer and destroys your life from the inside out. The word hope appears 52 times in the New Testament. And if you take the time to look up those 52 passages, which I would suggest you do because I couldn't get a printout big enough to put them all in, you will find it's always connected in some way to God because God is the author of all hope. Look in Romans 15. Chapter 15, verse 13 tells us, "Now may the God of hope," you can underline that, "fill you with all joy and peace in believing that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit." Where is the Holy Spirit today? He lives in you because you're born again. Every reference to hope is directly connected to God. That's interesting. There is no hope without Jesus. So everyone else that doesn't know Jesus personally is living in hopelessness. They may not know it because they're drowning it in drugs and alcohol and sex and entertainment and television and everything else, but they're literally not abounding in hope. Amen? So our God is the God of hope, and then there is this prayer that we may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Boy, there's a prayer to pray for people. There's a prayer to pray for yourself. 2 Thessalonians 2 tells us that we can be recipients of good hope through grace. Let's read it. "Now may our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God our Father, who loved us and gave us eternal comfort and good hope through grace, comfort your hearts and establish them in every good work and word." How did you get this hope? Through grace. When you got saved by grace through faith, God put this hope in you because of the resurrection of Jesus and the fact that we believe he's coming back. Colossians chapter 1, verse 27 states that Christ dwelling in us is our hope of glory. That because Jesus lives in us, one day we're going to stand before him and experience his glory in person. So over and over and over and over and over and over and over again, 52 times in the New Testament, our hope is connected with our relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ and with our Heavenly Father. So you have memories that connect you to the past. You should have hope that connects you to the future. We should be the happiest, most hopeful, most joyful, most excited people on the face of the earth, because we know that Jesus is alive, and because of that, we're never going to really die and just cease to exist, and that we now have purpose and a plan for our life. We should be the happiest people on the face of the earth, instead of looking most days like we got baptized in lemon juice. Amen? So what exactly is hope? I wrote it in there for you. Hope is expecting, believing, trusting in what God has told us is true and is going to happen in the future. Remember, love is always, faith is now, hope is future. So hope is expecting, believing, and trusting in what God has told us is true and is going to happen in the future. Now sometimes you can misplace your hope. You can put it in the wrong things. Sometimes we have people, such as Southern Manitoba, where I have been recently, that think they're going to receive eternal life in heaven, but they've not acknowledged that Jesus Christ is their Lord and Savior, and they're not living like he's their master. There are those who hope to grow in Christ, but never read their Bible and don't pray. So they have misplaced hope. We have people who hope to live happy lives even though they're in rebellion to God. I was talking to a young man in Southern California the other night because he's not feeling like God and him are together anymore. And he was really having this wonderful time with God several years ago when I was there in his church. And now he feels like nothing is happening and that God has deserted him. And I said to this young guy, I said, "You reading your Bible? No. You praying? No." I said, "What did your prophetic word over your life say several years ago?" "I don't know." "Have you typed it out yet?" "No." "And what are you hoping in? That it's just all going to happen one day because God loves you and never sent anybody to hell?" So people put their hope in the wrong things. But there are three reasons for the type of hope that is in the right thing that Paul mentions in his letters to Titus. So let me give you the quick three reasons for the hope that is in you. The first hope is the Word of God. The Word of God gives you hope. You've got to be reading it to get the hope. All right, Romans 15. "Whatever was written in former days was written for our instruction, that through endurance and through the encouragement of the Scriptures, we might have hope." If you're reading your Bible, it will encourage you from the inside out. You may not always understand it, but your heart is grabbing hold of it, your born-again spirit, and it will bring encouragement, and you will have hope. Either that or God lied. So, the Bible, reading and studying Scripture, gives us hope. How much hope do you have? How much are you reading your Bible? Do you know that the average Christian in North America reads their Bible less than 15 minutes a day? The average pastor in North America reads his Bible less than 10 minutes a day, but never mind. Do you know that the average Christian prays less than 5 minutes a day? Do you know that the average Christian doesn't study their Bible? Do you wonder why we don't have hope? We're missing the first source of hope. When I read my Bible, which isn't as frequent as I'd like to or as long as I would appreciate it to be, but we get there, I find out that all of the things I'm going through in my life are not unique. I thought I was unique. That all of our issues in our lives are not unique. There's been someone else there before us. Someone else has gone through it before you were even born. And that's why the Bible will give us hope. All of the stories in the Old Testament and New Testament of the Bible, 66 books of encouragement that will bring you hope when things seem hopeless. Examples. You're lonely and depressed. Anybody ever been lonely and depressed? I get lonely in a crowd. Lonely and depressed. Well, Elijah was lonely and depressed. He thought that he didn't have a friend on the planet. He thought he was the only one who still loved and served God. He thought he was alone. And he was so depressed, he actually asked God to kill him. Let him commit assisted suicide, being assisted by God, not by a doctor. And Elijah found out that God was still with him, that God was still there. God showed Elijah that things were not as bad as he thought they were. Read the story. Are you frightened? If you aren't, come on overseas with me. You'll get frightened quickly. Sometimes we get really frightened because our life is out of control. Do you know that, my mentor taught me this years ago, that in your life, you can control 5% of what happens. The other 95% you have no control over. So if you'd all stop trying to play God and just focus on that 5%, you'd be less frightened and less worried. But if you are frightened, look at David. He faced a guy that was 9 feet 6 inches tall. And he beat him in a one-on-one combat. God was with David, and there's no need to be afraid when God is on your side, because God is for you. Who gives a rip? Who's against you? Right? Or if you feel like you're being treated unfairly, that's me. Poor me. I'm always being treated unfairly. Well, look at Joseph. Gets two wonderful dreams from God about his future. And then his father calls him proud. His brothers want to destroy him and sell him into slavery. He's treated unfairly by Potiphar's wife, by Potiphar himself. The list goes on 13 years, straight downhill into the sewer. And yet his hope was in God. He kept his attitude right. Psalms says, Psalm 107, says the word of the Lord tested him. What are you going to believe? Your circumstances or what God said? Maybe you're in some sort of crisis. Whenever I'm in a crisis, I think, this isn't as bad as Daniel. I'm not in a den full of lions who are hungry. And what did he do when he was in crisis? He prayed. What would I do? I'd crawl up the side of the earth. I'd get out of there. So when we think this is unique, no one's ever been through this before, poor us, I feel hopeless, just go read your Bible. You'll realize that someone has been through the same thing you're going through. It may not sound the same, but it's the same feeling. You may not get the same results they got, but it's the same God who's going to walk you through that situation. He knows you're here. He cares about us. None of our problems are new. God isn't sitting in heaven wringing his hands and thinking, how am I ever going to help Nick now? Look at the mess he's got himself into. He's not having a heart attack because you did something wrong. So you got to let your Bible open, read, get some hope. Amen? Because there's a lot of promises found in there. And the best promise that you'll ever have is found in Hebrews chapter 13 that says, I will never leave you, nor will I forsake you. I like that promise. Okay? Second reason you can have hope is because of the cross of Jesus Christ. The cross ought to remind us that someone loves us. And that someone is Jesus, the master of the universe that you saw a small picture of. He's the Lord of all, King of kings. And listen to what Jesus said. So you know, it's greater love has no one than this, than to lay down his life for his friends. Jesus died on the cross. There is no greater love. And if we really grab hold of that thought, that understanding, if you really embrace that in our hearts, then we will always have hope, because there is no greater love, and love is greater than hope or faith. So this is a love that sent Jesus to earth. This is a love that sent Jesus to the cross. This is a love that pays the price for our sin, and we need to start to understand that love that is greater than anything else. Do you know how much the Father loves us? Listen, Romans 8. He did not spare his own son. He delivered Jesus up for us all. How shall he not then with him also freely give us all things? What did that say? That said that he's already given the maximum. He's sacrificed his son for us. So all these other things you need in your life, need, not want, those are simple compared to the initial thing that he did. And that if he's already given us the ultimate sacrifice of his son, will he not give us these little things now? If that was the big thing, all the little things will come into line if we seek first the kingdom. All these other things that you worry about and lose hope about will be added onto us. Colossians 1. And you, who once were alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, he is now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death, in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him. Wow. So our hope is not in what we have done, or we are doing. My hope is not in this wonderful ministry that I'm supposed to have. My hope is only in what he's accomplished on the cross. And because of what he accomplished, I don't have any guilt. So if you're living with guilt, anxiety, worry, you're not receiving what he's already accomplished for you. So hope is found by reading, studying, meditating, memorizing, quoting scripture. Hope is also found by remembering that Jesus came, died, and there is no greater love. But thirdly, the empty tomb gives us hope. The resurrection of Jesus Christ says to me that I can change, because the power that raised Jesus from the dead is the same power that now lives in you. He's called the Holy Spirit. Mm-hmm. And if he can breathe new life into a dead body after 3 days, he can breathe new life into you. And the problem we have as believers, I think, is that many times we wallow, is that a good word?
Yeah.
In our own sin, in our own inability to change, in our own anxieties and worries, instead of realizing the power that raised him from the dead after 3 days is in you and can raise you, change you, adjust you, fix you. Stop resigning yourself to who you are. There's a greater you inside. You believe that? I do. I've seen God. For the last year and a half, I've been on this journey of self-discovery. I'm not who I was even a year and a half ago. And even recently, God's been saying some new things to me, and I'm thinking, that's not me. And he says, I know it's not, but it's going to be. Because the power of God is in you. The same power that raised Jesus from the dead. You need to stop believing all the lies and start believing the truth. If God can take a body that's been dead for 3 days and give it life, then he can and will give you life, change you, give you new life, his life, in every situation. That's the hope of the resurrection. The hope of the resurrection isn't just, well, one day when I've been dead and gone, I'm going to get resurrected from the dead. Well, that's whoopee. That's way back over there somewhere, and it'll happen when it happens, and I believe it. The hope of the resurrection is you can be resurrected to new life now. That you, by the power of the Holy Spirit, have become a new creature in Christ now. Old things have passed away, are passing away, will continue to pass away, because all things are becoming new. Life. That's what's supposed to give us hope. It's not just that, oh, well, one day we'll just stay here and keep fighting the battle because the devil's attacking us all the time. But one day when I die, ugh. Okay, so the resurrection should give us hope that we don't have to live as slaves to sin, because Jesus defeated sin on the cross and he rose from the dead to show it that it happened. Amen. And the resurrection gives us hope that there's so much more to life than we're experiencing today, because God has got a bigger plan, a bigger purpose, and some more exciting things for you to get involved in, because this is supposed to be an adventure. And the resurrection of the empty tomb also assures me that one day I will be raised from the dead as well. So Jesus says, I am the resurrection and the life. If you believe in me, though you may die, you shall
live, and whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. That's why we have hope. Mm-hmm. So hope comes, my understanding so far, hope comes from the Word of God, the Bible, comes from the cross of Christ, and we need to keep looking to that cross and what's being accomplished for us, and also the empty tomb. Without Christ, there is no hope. And so all those people that you see day after day after day who don't believe what we believe, they're living without hope. Oh, how desperate that must be deep inside. You wonder why they do what they do? You wonder why they drink and take drugs and have sex outside of marriage? I don't wonder. They're trying to fill an emptiness. They're trying to solve this hopelessness they feel. I was talking to a young man the other day. He is 36. He has two children. He has one of the most phenomenal jobs and income you've ever seen. His wife has an even more phenomenal job. They live in a house that's worth almost $1 million in a new part of Regina. He has a brand new huge half-ton truck or three-quarter-ton truck with, you know, the double doors. It's all brand new car. She has a brand new van. They have this huge boat. They have this wonderful bigger trailer. They just got everything you can imagine. When you talk to him, there is no hope. Literally no hope. He sees no purpose in life. He is depressing to be around. He is hopeless. Deep inside, he's hopeless. And I know that because he's my second oldest son, who once used to know Jesus and walked away for what the world could offer. And inside him, it's hopeless. He is a man without hope. His marriage is without hope. His kids don't have any hope. Jesus is the way to have hope. It's the only way. Anybody without him, hopeless. So I like what I said at the bottom of that last page. Life with Christ is an endless hope. Life without Christ is a hopeless end. Amen. So we're to have faith, hope, and love. The greatest is love. But all three work together. And if we work all three in our lives, we will live one of the greatest adventures that you've ever been offered. Because the God of that universe that you saw, the little piece of the universe we even know, says, come with me, let's journey together. Because I'll never leave you and I'll never forsake you. And there's a huge job for us to do with him. But we need to have his faith, hope, and love. Without it, we're just nothing. Amen? So bow your heads with me. Father, we thank you that love is the greatest and that you love us. Thank you that it will be done unto us according to what we're believing for, our faith. And we're believing for big things for us personally, for our families, and for New Hope Church here in Oxbow and area. And we thank you that we have hope because we find it page after page in the Bible, because we see it through the cross of Christ and the love that he sent him there and all that's been accomplished for us, and also because of the empty tomb that we know we have been forgiven and that we have been set free. So thank you for the hope that we have. Father, I pray that that hope would rise up within us, that we would understand it better each day, that we would experience it, and that we would not live as those who are without hope, as Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15. Because we believe, we know for certain, that Jesus Christ has been raised from the dead and is coming again. So let us be people of hope, new hope, and let us offer that new hope to each person we meet. And we ask it in Jesus' name. And everyone say,
Amen.
Amen. Good. We have an offering bucket at the back, or plate.